All right, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get you a Bible. And take your Bible and turn it to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, in chapter 14 through chapter 15, Paul has been dealing with some very practical issues concerning the body of Christ and how we should live and how we should act in regards to practical Christian living. The radio program we have, and when I had a television program, it was kind of funny because it was right behind Main Street, and that's where Channel 9 was. And I would go in there at 2 o'clock on Mondays and just sit in a chair, and I said, always just take from my waist up, don't go below. Well, one day I forgot, and I crossed my legs, and everyone could see I was wearing shorts, and we were building the building and the rooms and everything right there, and it was kind of funny where you get some comments, hey, you got some nice legs. But we need to live our life in such a way that these practical issues as a body of Christ, we know how to respond to these issues. Now, there are essential issues which deal with salvation, and then there's non-essentials that don't deal with salvation, but people can have different views on them. And Paul was saying, just because somebody doesn't view something on a non-essential like you do, don't be judging them. If they have different views or they're convicted to do it a different way. And so these have been some very, important chapters on how we should live our lives. The book of James, what does it tell us? Be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only. Because it's real easy to be a hearer and not put it into practice. And we have to be careful that we're doing the word of God and not just hearing it and forgetting about it during the week. I had a question with this Christian businessman about a bill that he sent us, and the first words out of his mouth when I walked into his office was, when he sent us, it was the church. He said, I just want you to know I'm a Christian on Sunday, and on Monday I'm a businessman. Now, what do you want to talk about? Well, I wanted to say, I want to talk about you and your attitude. But I just talked to him, and I said, your guys did this, and we never authorized anything and got a rather big bill. Well, it needed to be done. But don't you think your guys should have communicated and the conversation went on? So it's unfortunate that some people are not doers of the Word of God. And in these essentials, and we're going to see some of them today, and we're going to look at a lot of verses that will tie in with our text. Let's go ahead, read through our text in chapters 15, 14 through 19, and then we'll come back and take a look at those and other verses that tie into those verses as well. So Romans chapter 15, 14 through 19, it says this. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And that's encourage one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Are there any group of people in this world that you think should not be saved? I mean, there's a lot of rotten people out there, but is there anybody that you don't think that should be saved? Well, we know, and we'll see in a little bit more too, that the Jews thought that the Gentiles were not worthy to be saved because they didn't do the law. But God had them for one purpose, and that was to keep the flames of hell burning. And that was their attitude towards Gentiles. And so here it says that offering of the Gentiles might be accepted. How do we get accepted? How do we get sanctified? By the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, and many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all about to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, that's our text in entirety. Let's go back and dissect it and look at, first of all, verses 14 through 16 that says this. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. I find it interesting. Here Paul, through his whole life, was studying to be, what? A Pharisee. Some people thought that he was going to be a high priest one day. He was so intelligent. And yet God called him to the Gentiles. Who did God call to the Jews? Peter, who was not a learned man, who was just a fisherman. And yet Peter turned out to be the apostle to many of the Jewish people that thought they really knew stuff. So you may think that, oh, I am designed for this. I can do this. And God says, you probably can, and that's why I'm going to have you do this over here. Because that way you're not going to get any credit, and you're going to give me all the glory. And so, yes, God gives people great abilities, but we also need to be open to the things that God has done in our personal lives. In my wildest dreams, this kid that struggled with dyslexia, I'm teaching the Word of God? Do I mangle Greek names? You bet. But the way I look at it, if I can't pronounce it, most likely you can't pronounce it. And if I just keep going, it'll be fine. But I never thought that a dyslexic could amount to anything until I came to Jesus. What a wonderful thing. And then he goes on and he talks about it. And he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written you more boldly on some points as reminding you because of the grace of God given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So there's nobody out there that can't be saved because of the wonderful work that God has done. Jews didn't believe that about the Gentiles. But then we see that Paul, when he experienced the grace of God, and he was willing to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, that he would go out and be whatever God wanted him to be to whomever he wanted him to be with. And so we need to break out of our comfort zones and say, you know what? God, here I am. Just use me. That's all he's looking for. The harvest is plenty. The laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Because they're so used to just coming, sitting, leaving. And that's not healthy spiritually. You know, people can stagnate and go to church every Sunday because they don't have an outlet for God's word to come out of their lives. As we read through those verses, we actually get to see, and I hope you notice, Paul's heart. He had a heart for the lost. Let me ask a question. Do you have a heart for the lost? Number two, he had a heart to share the gospel. Do you have a heart to share the gospel? Number three, he had a heart for the suffering souls and the saints that were suffering as well. Do you have a heart for people who are hurting and suffering, that Jesus would be able to comfort them? And if you say, I really don't, then start praying and saying, Lord, I want to have that. Would you please put that in my heart? Would you please motivate me? Would you please make me more than just a hearer of the word? But would you please make me a doer of the word, but also going out and sharing God's love? That's why you see so many times on the praying and fasting where it's asking you to pray for a person, share with a person, invite a person. And that's so important that it gives us the water in because we're in the Word of God and the water flows out. Our Salton Sea down here is polluted. You know why? Because there's things that go in it, but it can't go out anywhere. So it stagnates. Great Hollywood actors used to come down here and party. They thought it was the next place to be. They buy property and all this. But then it started having restrictions of what could go in, except for the poisons and the New River. I may be a redneck, but I think we should put a dam on the river. Just a U-turn it. Let them smell it for a while. Instead of polluting down here. Have you ever driven by and seen the line up on the mountainside? That's where the ancient lake used to be. And now it's getting lower and lower and evaporating and evaporating. And soon it'll be just desolate again. Are you going to be desolate because you're just evaporating away? Because you're not allowing fresh new life to come into your heart? Pray, God, make my heart new. I want to share you with people. Help me to do that. You see, when a person or a church has a heart for the lost and has a heart for the suffering, then the non-essentials that we've been looking at are not the focus and are not the issues that so many people make and so many people argue over with, because their eyes are now more concerned with the lost and the hurting people that are around instead of themselves. Paul says to them that he knows that they are full of goodness and are ministering to others. But he says, I want to share with you some things again that I've shared in the past. And you may ask yourself, well, Pete, how come you keep sharing some of the same things over and over again? Well, I'm just following Paul the Apostle. Peter said the same thing, but here in Philippians 3:1, it says this, finally, my brethren who are in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. It's important to always remind people of the wonderful truths of God. Did you hear that? We need to be telling people about the wonderful truths that are found in God. Why? Because some people just simply forget. Let me ask you a question. What did I teach last week? Did you forget already? Some of it you may have forgotten, huh? So why do you think I have job security? That's right, because you guys forget all the time. And so some people just forget. Or you may hear people say, ah, I read the Bible once. I don't need to ever read it again. It's like getting married and saying, I love you. And always referring back, how come you never tell me you love me anymore? Well, I told you at the altar, and things change, I'll tell you then. But until that time, just know that I do. What kind of relationship is that? Well, here we see that there are people who forget things. There are people who say, I've read the Bible. And we go, God, that's terrible. But how about this? Do you know that there's a very large percentage of Christians that don't read the Bible all during the week? From leaving here, this may be the most verses you get in a week. And that should not be the way it is. You should be in the Word of God every day. Every day. I like to do a Proverbs a day. There's 31 days in the biggest month we have. You do a proverb a day, things still jump out after all these years. And then from there, I like to just read through the Bible. I'm in Ezekiel right now in my reading. And then I like to listen to maybe like Jack Hibbs on his devotions. And I like to read just a little bit on evolution compared to creation. And then I like to sit at God's feet for a while to see what he has to say. And I know there's times that I get interrupted, but guess what? The next day I start again. I start again. That's, we need to be in the Word of God and not depend on just what you get on Sunday, because what happens if you miss a Sunday or two? You know the people that say, I just don't feel comfortable in church anymore. You know why? Because the church gathers together and we take the Word of God and we're on a certain path together corporately. And people that miss a lot, they stay back here or they get off on a sidetrack. And they don't feel like they fit anymore. Well, I don't have any friends. When was the last time you said hello to somebody at church? You know, we have some pretty nice people here. We have some questionable people here, but we have some pretty nice people mostly. So just take a second right now, turn around and say hello to somebody. Not the people you say it to all the time, somebody different. Now, was that really scary? Did that just freak you out? Are you still alive? Well, when you said hello to the same person every single week, it's easy to do. But do you look in the congregation and see somebody you don't know and come up and say, hey, how you doing? My name's so-and-so. You in the valley, you live here? And sometimes they'll say, yeah, I've been coming to this church for a year and a half. I always see you sit on that side of the church. I always sit on this side of the church. I did it once where I had everybody get up that sat over here and made him go over here. And these people that went over here were sitting, went over here. And they were so uncomfortable, they didn't remember one word I taught. Because they're so in their zone. And by the way, no one person bought the chair you're sitting in. So you can't say, my chair. It's our chairs. And if somebody comes and sits in your chair, it ain't your chair that day. They just got here earlier than you did. So if you want to make sure you get the same seat, get here early. Anyway, I hope that you are not a Christian that doesn't read the word during the week. I hope that you're a Christian that's willing to say hello to people. And so, if you begin to look at the Bible as a love letter that Jesus wrote to you, you'll see a major difference in your life. I know that when I was deployed as in the military, and I'm sure all the rest of the veterans feel this way, that when you got a letter from home, you'd read it over and over and over. Well, I did, but I wasn't good in answering the letters. How come you're not writing me back? Well, I was pretty depressed during that time. Vietnam was not a fun time. I got called to the captain's stateroom. He says, Malinger, I got a letter from a friend of yours saying that you don't write back. I'm giving you a direct order. Write back every time you get a letter. Yes, sir. I just didn't feel I had anything to say. And I'm not going to tell him what we're going through. But even though I wasn't a Christian, when I started writing back, it made them feel better. And so I'm glad about that. So why should we remind people of the wonderful truths of God? There's another reason why we should remind them. Because of life is not always easy. It's spiritual warfare that goes on. Paul the Apostle told us that. For you wrestle not against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. Satan has been referred to as what? The great accuser. He will lie to you and he will accuse you every day on what a failure you are. Satan will say, you're never going to be able to live up to God's standards, no matter how hard you try. You're just not going to do it. And he'll whisper in your ear, you're not even saved. Have you ever heard that one? Well, if you haven't heard it, Satan's got you right where he wants you. Because I hear it. You know what scares me? Is a verse I'll reference later on, where Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And I wonder how many Christians supposedly are going to be left behind because they have not developed their relationship with Jesus. And Satan will whisper that you're not even saved, no matter what you do. Well, let me give you God's standards of what it takes to be saved. Found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses are where you know it's wrong to do. You go out onto a field and says, no trespassing. That means don't go beyond this line. And yet we choose to go beyond this line. That's trespassing. Sin is when it just happens. Somebody cut you off and you're just not in a good mood and you get all in the flesh. That's just sin. You hit your thumb with a hammer and you don't go, oh, heavens to Murgatroyd. You start cussing. Well, where did that come from? Come from you being out of fellowship. But sin just is something that sneaks in real quick. It's our flesh that rises up real quick. Trespassing is knowing that it's wrong. And starting again, it says, and he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins will cause us to shrivel up and die. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to, notice, the prince of the power of the airways. That's Satan. The spirit who knows how to work in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and makes us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You think you're going to get bored in heaven? Listen to what it says. That in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So throughout all of eternity, we're going to be there 100 zillion years. And he's showing us his grace. And finally we go, we can't take it any longer. That's too overwhelming. And God goes, that was just my introduction paragraph. Let's move on. And so throughout all of eternity, we're going to see and experience that wonderful grace, the riches of his grace and the kindness towards us in Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. I want you to pay very close attention to this. You've been saved through faith, but notice the next words. That not of yourself. What's not of ourselves? Faith. In other words, God gives every human being enough faith to accept Jesus Christ. All we have to do is choose to. Now, do you guys think you have faith? How many of you came in and took a look at these chairs and inspected every screw, every weld, to make sure that you would be able to sit in this chair and not have it fall apart? Nope, you had faith, didn't you? You just plopped right down. How many of you, when you go and turn the light switch on, expect what? Light. And if it doesn't go on, the bulb must be out. Well, it's probably a good indicator the last time you did it, it went, poof! You should have changed it. But you had faith that it would work. See, we have faith in things, but God has given us salvation faith, that all we have to do is utilize it. Why do we want to utilize it? What is it? It is a gift of God. Faith to accept Jesus is a gift of God. Some people won't use it, but they won't be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, you never gave me enough faith. And God will say, no, I gave everybody enough faith. You just chose not to use it. Notice what will not save you, not of works. Sorry, my friend. He always teases. I'm just trying to work my way in. It won't save you. Why? Lest anyone should boast. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if everyone was up there boasting of how great they were, how wonderful they were? I think that I can't stand to listen to people boast about themselves here. Can you imagine in heaven with everyone talking about how great they did, how wonderful they were, how they could boast on all the works and how they knocked on so many doors and they visited so many people, and yet that's not going to get you, because you would have a boastful spirit. For we are, now look at verse 10. This brings us now to our life. This brings us up to this point to eternity. This brings us to our current life in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So are we to do good works? Yes, not because you're trying to get saved, but because of what God has done for you. That he bled on the cross that you might be saved. Husbands, if you are a right type of a husband, and you notice that the dishes need to be washed, and you just do it, but you're not doing it for credit, you're doing it for love for your bride. You're working, but you're doing it because you love your bride. I want you to be blessed, so I did the dishes. That's what we need to have, that same attitude. That the good works are there. And notice what happens. It tells us, because people go, well, I don't have anything that I can do. Good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So God, before you even accepted him, knew you would accept him. He prepared work for you to do. So you have no excuse to be a Sunday go to meeting type of Christian and never do anything else. It's looking for what God's given you. God, what can I do? Well, I'm too old, I can't do anything. You can pray. You can do things still. Never think that you can't do things for the kingdom of God. Yet many Christians, what they'll do in living their lives will look at one of the three paths and never consider the fourth path that God has designed and desired us to be. This, if you'll turn into Matthew chapter 13, is the parable of the sower and the seed. That was the first Sunday morning message I ever gave here, is Matthew 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat at the sea, and a great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they were immediately sprung up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground." I like that, on good ground. "And yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." You know what's so beautiful about this parable? A lot of the parables were left to try to figure out, but this parable, Jesus and the boys were sitting around talking. And finally, the boys said, "Hey, what were you talking about? What do you mean about the parable of the sower and the seed?" And that took place from verses 9 that we were just reading. And then Jesus gives the explanation of that parable. And what have I always said? The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Jesus explained to them in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. Says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower." He's answering the boys. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." Did you catch that? Did not understand it. Do you know that you can talk to people and they have no clue on what you're talking about? You know why? You're talking to them in Christianese. If somebody would come up to me and start speaking to me in Chinese, I'd have absolutely no idea what they're talking about. And too many Christians have gotten the vocabulary of Christianese, and they try to share that with people that have never been to church. And so they don't understand what was just said. Then the wicked one, who would be the wicked one? That would be the workers of iniquity, demons. Wicked ones come and snatch away what was sown in the heart. This is he who receives his seed by the wayside. But he who receives his seed in stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Ah, that's awesome. Yet he has no root within himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. I'll never forget the lesson that the Lord taught me on this. Two lessons. I had this tree when we lived on Olive that I did not want to grow. And it was right there in the grass. I cut it every week. Took my lawnmower, cut the grass, and cut that little tree down. Really lowered the wheels and blade would hit it. And guess what? Next week, it would grow back up. I go, what? This went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And he goes, you're not going to win because it's got good roots. You're going to have to dig it up, I heard. So I dug it up, and it never came back. But there were these flowers that I wanted to plant. And I talked to Marcy's dad, because I was a city boy, how often should I water them? And we started to talk, and then it went ahead and went to another subject. So I just started watering them every day. And they get plenty of water. They were happy, happy, happy. But when the sun hit them one day, they just went. They withered and turned over. And I said to her dad, I said, he's a farmer. I said, how come that happened? I was watering. He goes, you didn't stress it. You need to stress it. And the roots will go down looking for water. And then if you miss a day of watering it, it will still survive because its roots are deep. Well, you see, in our lives, we're going to be either one or two of those things. We're going to have a lot of stress in our life, but we're keeping coming back, or we won't have any roots in our life, and as soon as the sun starts to scorch us with a trial, we wither and waste away. So I took his advice, and those things grew, and they were healthy after that. But how are you doing when you come into a trial? Do you freak out? Do you go ballistic? Or do you say, Lord, I don't care what this trial is about right now. I want my roots to go deep so that I can be strong. Well, see, that's building faith. And sometimes the only way you can build faith is to go through things. And sometimes God cannot let you go further on because you're not willing to go through the trial. You see, there's a lot of dizzy Christians out there. Life is like this, and we grow, and the trials come. We learn our lesson, and we grow. But a lot of Christians, they go like this. There's a trial. I don't want to face it. And God says, okay, come back around. There's the same trial. I don't want to face it. Come back around. And pretty soon, they're just running in a circle, and they're getting all dizzy. But the one that says, I will face this trial by faith in you, grows deep roots. The ones that go around, their roots are not deep. So what type of roots do you have is a question that we should be asking ourselves of. Verse 22, now he who receives a seed amongst the thorns, he is the one who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of this riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. If we have too much of the world in us, you know, Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. We have to be in the world to witness to people, but we should never let the world entangle us. We should not let the pursuits that we have be so worldly pursuits that it chokes off our spiritual life. And a lot of people, they want to fit in. I want to be with this group, my old buddies. I want to hang out with them too. Well, I went to all of my friends when I accepted the Lord, and I talked to every single one of them about the Lord. And pretty soon they didn't want to be my friend. But you know what? I kept moving on. I met new people, new friends, and I had opportunities to share with people that didn't know me, and they'd start accepting the Lord. And so it's an important thing that we don't let the world choke us out, but we use the world so that we can be a light in that world. Finally, in verse 23, and he who receives a seed on good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, 30-fold, or 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So we see right here, and this is something that's important, don't ever compare, say, your life. You're bringing in 30-fold, and you're looking at someone bringing in 100-fold, and all you do is say to yourself, I'm such a failure. No, you're not a failure. God prepared you. He prepared you for 30. So get out there and get that 30 with great joy, and it'll be exciting to do. So quick review, the seed on the path. The birds will eat it all up. The enemy will come. You hear the words of Satan, they just eat at you every day until you give up. The seeds on the shallow ground, it looks good at first, but when trials come, people give up and they fade away. When the word comes to you, but you are entangled with the thorns of this world, sometimes you just can't get out of it because it's so, you know, have you ever gotten stuck with briar thorns or anything like that? And you go through a bush, you know, like bougainvilleas. You know what? My cancer dermatologist told me, she goes, what have you done to yourself? Oh, my wife and I, she wanted to have the bougainvilleas trimmed. So we were trimming them and it just cut me all up. She goes, stop trimming the bougainvilleas before you come up here. Because I want to see the cancer, not the cuts. So no bougainvilleas when I have to go to that, to her. And when the world comes to you, and those thorns of the world, they can just chew you up and spit you out. Don't allow that to happen. But what you need to do is let the Word of God open up your heart, and you let the Word of God bring forth much fruit in your life and for the kingdom of God. So, a couple questions. Do you have godly fruit coming forth from your life? Or are the workers of iniquity eating up the word of God that was planted in your heart? Or have you received the word, but trials come and it burns away at you until you just fall away? As a Christian, I encourage you to hang in there. When the trials are there, they are there for a purpose. I remember as a baby Christian, about 5-6 months old, and I was talking to this guy that somewhat was nurturing me, and I go, what are they so stressed about? I mean, come on, that's just basic stuff. And he said to me, Pete, 3 months ago, you were stressed about that. But as you grow, things don't bother you as much. and you get into the warfare and you become victorious. So we have to ask ourselves, do I want to get into the warfare and be victorious, or do I want to be stressed out over all these things and, you know, lose sight of what Jesus has for me? So important that we receive the Word of God and not let those trials just destroy us. As a Christian, I encourage you to hang in there. You know why I encourage you to hang in there? Hanging in there is always better than hanging. Amen? Amen? All right. And the reason, if you're not committed to Jesus fully, you need to be born again. Because if you're not born again, or if you're just playing Christianity, I don't want you to hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those are scary words to me. And God, instead of that, is offering us a wonderful relationship that we can have with Him. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ." That's the relationship. To live is Christ. And then if I die, it's gain. Now, I'm getting older, closer to the end than I ever thought I would be, and I will die. It's just the process of life. I'm not going to break out in a song and say, "The circle of life." It's going to happen. And I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, so don't you dare pray me back. I don't want to come back. I mean, even if my works that I gain, my gifts I gain, I'm a little monkey with the little thimbles over here in heaven, I'm happy I'm in heaven. But we need to make sure that we can come and not be afraid that we'd ever hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that we can have that relationship with Jesus. And as Paul, and for us as well, who have experienced God's grace, we need to share the message of grace and mercy and hope with other people. I hope you noticed that when we read Ephesians 2:10, it said that God has a good work for you to do. He's got a good work for you to do. Jesus tells us what that work is in Matthew 28:19 and 20, where it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," and I want you to notice this, "in the name," that's a singular, not plural, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Baptizing in the singular, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. I'm involved still with the VA, and whenever you're involved with the VA, they want to know your first name, and they want to know your full name. So I tell them, "Peter, Anthony, Malinger." Does that mean there's three of me? Peter, one, Anthony, two, Malinger, three. That identifies my oneness, correct? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit identifies His oneness. Great verse to show people the Trinity. Go out and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what does it say in verse 20? "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo," here you go, folks, you can count on this, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Who did he say that to? Dead saints or people who were alive? He said that to people who were alive. So he's saying, I am with you till the end of the age. And you might be thinking, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to talk to people. I don't know what to say about people. Well, become a student. How about the school of ministry that we offer that's coming up? It's a good place to start. And when does this start? Next month, Tuesday, September 8th. And so, fruit should be our goal to add to the kingdom of God. Instead of being like so many Christians that are centered around themselves, we need to have the heart like D.L. Moody had. You see, D.L. Moody was a salesman, shoe salesman. But he loved Jesus, and he wanted people to hear about Jesus. So he would pray for at least one person a day to share with. And it was getting to be, it was a day that they had these sales that were open up late. It was getting to be close to midnight. He hadn't been able to share with anybody. And finally, it was about ready to close. And he said, sir, are you ready to go to heaven? And he goes, that's none of your business, to D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody said, excuse me, sir, but that is my business. See, he was heavenly bound, and he wanted other people to be able to go through that as well. I want to go through these next verses pretty quick so that we can sum it up here. Make it your business, your priority, that you too would have a heavenly bound mind. And then take Paul's heart that he shows us in the last two verses of our text today, where verse 17 says, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. In other words, God did the work through me, just use me, in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all about to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying, I'm not going to talk about me because it's all about God. Now, did you notice the elements that God used to save people in this verse with Paul in his life? The Word of God prepares people for eternity. The Word of God prepares people for the things that they're going to face that week. The Word of God prepares people for what they're going to hear on Sunday morning. And that is why I constantly and steadily pray that you guys, your hearts, would be prepared to receive the Word of God on a particular day. Now, it also prepares us for eternity, but it also, for both non-believers and believers, those words, if people reject them, are going to have eternity too. They're going to go to a holding place called hell until the great white throne judgment, where they're going to look at the deeds of their life, and Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. Depart from me to outer darkness. Where they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's two type of people in hell. there's the people that are wailing, oh, I should have listened. I was so wrong, and now I know I was wrong, and I'm going to have to spend eternity here. Oh, God, I was wrong. That's the wailing, the gnashing of teeth of, how dare you send me here? And they're still in hell mad at Jesus. It's a sad thing, but the Word of God prepares us to have that intimate relationship. And what does worship do? Worship allows you to interact with the giver of eternity. Can you imagine that? Think about that. If I would say to you, Jesus, and I'm not talking about Jesus Valenzuela, Jesus Valenzuela, Jesus Christ in person is going to show up on Sunday. Every single one of you would be here. The whole city would want to come and see him. But don't you know that Jesus said, behold, I'm with you always. Every Sunday he is here. Every Sunday. And you know what? It allows you to interact when you're worshiping. And the songs, I never tell them what songs to sing. They know my text, basically. But they have to pick out the songs themselves. There are some churches that the pastor picks the songs out. I don't want that burden. I'll leave it to the ones who come close to God in their leading of worship, to listen to the Lord. But you get to interact with eternity, the giver of eternity. So worship is a wonderful thing in service, and that's why you should be here when it starts, so that you can have that intimacy time that prepares you for the Word as well. Verse 18b says, deeds, or our life as an example. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But overall, is our life a good example? Marcy yesterday had to remind me twice about being a good example. It was my birthday last week, and Dutch Brothers gave a free coffee. So I went in, and with my gravelly voice, she goes, you got to sound happy. I said, it's just my gravelly deep voice. No, you got to sound happy. Okay, I will try to sound happy. And then there was a lady leaving church yesterday, and I pulled in, and I said, I want to show you something. So on the exit I pulled in, she goes, that could have scared her to death. And I go, but I wanted you to see all these weeds that we picked, that were picked. But you're not being a good example. And she goes, that person at Dutch Brothers, if they come into church and they see, oh, and they hear you, you think they're going to be attracted to that? See, I have the blessing of having God, Holy Spirit in my life, and Marcy in my life to keep me on track. Not going to touch any more of that. I'm probably in a lot of trouble already for saying it. But I do want to say this about signs and wonders. There is a misconception today about signs and wonders. Too many Christians gather in groups to seek after signs and wonders. But if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that signs and wonders either came before the word, like Peter and John were going to the temple in the hour of prayer. Why didn't they go to the temple in the hour of sacrifice? Because Jesus already sacrificed. It was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. But they still went to pray. And there was a guy, right there, alms, alms. Jesus passed them a bunch, never said a word to them. And that day, the Lord spoke through his Holy Spirit. He said, talk to him. Tell him you don't have any money. He goes, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And he went running and leaping and praising God all through the temple area. Raised up such a commotion that people came and Peter got to share the gospel. Signs and wonders opened the door for the gospel. Or sometimes you'll see that the gospel is shared and then the signs and wonders follow right after it. But you don't see any place in the scriptures that they said, let's gather together on Friday night and we'll seek after signs and wonders. You don't see that anywhere. But people do that. You know, if you want to see some signs and wonders, I would really encourage you just to get out there and start talking to people about Jesus. You know, you may not know what you're going to say, but you never know what's going to happen. I was in Lebanon right after they chased the PLO, and we were up in this area where there was villagers that would come, and they heard that there was going to be an American teaching the word, and so I taught the word, and then they said, let's have a time of prayer. And so this lady came up to me, this little old lady, she came up, and she could not hear out of this ear, nothing. And she wanted her hearing back. So I put my hand over her ear and I prayed in the name of Jesus and I prayed for that. And as soon as I finished, she could hear completely. She would cover this one up and she said, say something, and she would repeat it and everything. Then the translator would be telling me all this. Well, I didn't sit there and say, I'm going to go share the word of God and then heal some lady's ear. I didn't say that. I just was open to what God would want. We're at the men's retreat, and all of a sudden we see that it's a time of prayer, and what took place, this guy came up and says, my shoulder, they want to operate, and I want to surf, and it's just killing me, and I can't surf anymore. I can't move it like any more than this. And I just put my hands on him and said, it's not me, Jesus. You can heal him if you want. Every men's retreat, he comes back up. He goes, still surfing. From that moment forward, I was able to move my arm. You know, God healed me right there on the spot, and it's still lasting. Those things happen when you're out there and you're ready. So don't be afraid to share God, because he's going to prepare you for other people and to share with them, because God's going to be preparing their hearts to hear what it is too. And don't forget, if you've already talked to them, I've already shared it with them, guess what? They probably forgot already, so you can share it again. They'll forget it. I heard it quite a few times before I surrendered. But on May 12, 1975, I heard it. And I surrendered to Jesus at that moment. I've never regretted it in a moment. For a moment, I mean. God loves you, and he has people waiting for you to share his good news with him. So go out. Just go out and enjoy. It's a great adventure to live a life with Christ. There's so many wonderful things that God does in our life. So one of the best things you can ever see is to see someone get saved and grow in Christ, and then they go and they get other people saved. And that, if you look around this building, you'll see the win concept is what we're all about. Maybe it's time that I teach the win concept once again. But right now, I know that corn dogs are waiting. So I'm going to pray and close. Father, I thank you for your love and your wonderfulness that you have for us. May we choose and break out of that little comfort zone that we're in, that we could become all that you have for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. We continue to look for you and trust you in all the things that we have going on in our lives. Father, if there's anybody here or watching today or later, and you're not sure if you're going to heaven, just pray this prayer. Jesus, I surrender it all to you. I give you my life. I accept you and the work you did on the cross for forgiving me of my sins, and I ask you to wash me clean of all of my sins. So you are my Savior now, and I pray that you would teach me to make you my Lord, that I could live a life that is well-pleasing to you, and that my life would bring forth an abundance of joy, of fruit that would be added to the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.